الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنة إلى يوم الدين. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. The issue of relationships between husbands and wives is one which will ultimately determine the success of Muslims in establishing communities in which Islam thrives, communities in which Islam will be transferred from the parents to the children. And as such, it is the duty of us to understand the nature of that relationship. How should it be? What is meant by proper treatment? Because for many of us, in a North American context, assuming that many of us have grown up here or have been here, have migrated here and been here for a period of time in which we have been affected by the relationship which exists between males and females as promoted by the media and the systems of education, etc., that effect has made it somewhat difficult for us to understand what the Prophet Muhammad had to say with regard to the relationship between males and females in marriage. So, if we are serious about understanding what our role should be, what our relationship should be, we have to look into the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah, from the explanations given by the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the early scholars of Islam, without bias. We have to put aside those attitudes which we have developed from living in North America. The basis of marriage in Islam has to be one related to the duty of Muslims to Allah, because marriage is not something as an institution which is outside of the bounds of Islam. It has its own set of rules, it has a different basis. No, it is a part and parcel of Islam. It is inseparable from the fundamental teachings of Islam. So, the relationship that should be there between males and females should be one in which each is helping the other to serve Allah. You all know well the statement in the Quran wherein Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتَ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and mankind except for my worship. That is the fundamental purpose of our creation. Therefore, any institution that we get involved in, whether it is educational, economic, or social, in the case of marriage, etc., such institutions should be functioning in such a way that it is helping us to fulfill our primary duty. And that is why Prophet Muhammad had said that a woman is married for four different things. You are familiar with the statement of the Prophet Muhammad, that they are married for their duty, for their family tree, their genealogy, they are from a good family, so to speak, for their wealth, and for their piety. And of course, when Prophet Muhammad says this, that women are married for these reasons, we should not feel, well, he was only speaking to the men. What about women? What about their choice? When he addresses the men, because men generally speaking represent the head of the family, when he's addressing the ummah, he oftentimes addresses the ummah through the men. So what he's saying about men marrying for these reasons is the same for women. Women marry for these reasons. Whether the man is handsome, whether he's from a well-known family, whether he has money, or whether he's pious. These reasons stand for both sides. And he went on to explain that the one who chooses a mate on the basis of piety is the one who succeeds. So this statement reinforces the concept that the relationship between husband and wife should be one in which they are helping each other to serve Allah. Because when we choose a mate who is pious, it means we're choosing one who is fulfilling his or her duty to Allah to the highest degree possible. That's what piety means. That we are striving to serve and to please Allah to the highest degree that we are capable. So we choose a mate on that basis. Meaning that we're choosing somebody, inshallah, who will help us to serve Allah. And we would help them to serve Allah. So, the treatment, how a husband treats his wife. And of course, Prophet Muhammad has said, the best of you is the best of you to your family. And of course, the term family oftentimes used in Arabic to indicate your wife. Wives and children are primarily your wife. You know, in Arabic, normally, if a person wants to ask, a man meets another man and he wants to ask about himself and his wife, he will ask, how are you? He won't ask, how is your wife? You know, in Arabic social exchange, they will not ask, how is your wife? And if a man asks, how is your wife, the other man is going to say, what do you want to know about my wife? He will ask, how is your family? And the family, it actually means wife, but it's without being specific. Okay, so the term of my son says, the best of you is the best of you to your family. Specifically, the best of you to your wife. And he said, and I am the best to my family. So, this is what ultimately, the best of us, because Allah has said in the Quran, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble, the best of you in the sight of Allah is the one who fears Allah the most. The one who strives to serve Allah to the utmost of his or her ability. So, the one then who is best in the sight of Allah will also be the best in his treatment or her treatment to his or her mate. And that treatment, that relationship, the social exchange, is one of worship. It becomes acts of worship. We are rewarded every time a husband is kind to his wife, smiles at his wife, or a wife smiles at her husband, kind to her husband, she and he are both rewarded for each act. This is why also the Prophet has said, the best of women is the one who pleases you when you look at her. She's obedient. And she doesn't hold back with regard to her material possession. And similarly, the best of men. For a woman will be the one who is pleased when she looks at him. Not necessarily because he's handsome, but because when she looks at him or when he looks at her, they are reminded of Allah. They feel good that this relationship is one in which they are serving Allah as Allah wishes. Because if it were simply a question of good look, then when this female companion came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said to him that she cannot stand her husband, this is in Sahih Bukhari. This is the basis of the principle of divorce in Islamic law known as khula. She said, I can't stand him. Not because of his religion, but or anything else, he's a good man, but I just can't stand him. I got married to him probably without seeing him first. You know, Prophet said you should look at your mate before you get married. She took somebody's advice and just married without seeing him first. And, or maybe she saw him and she wasn't pleased, but she, due to encouragement of others to overlook these things, she accepted and married him. So she got into a relationship with somebody who displeased her when she looked at him. He just didn't like the way he looked. Now, you see, if this was something which was a part of what makes a man a good man, she would not have said, he's a good man. And the Prophet ﷺ would not have confirmed it. So his goodness had nothing to do with how he looked. We in Islam are allowed to like and dislike people for the way that they look. We respect their religion and everything else, but if we are not...
Brother Muhammad Sayyid, please come to the office, Muhammad Sayyid.
If we do not feel comfortable, we are not pleased in looking at this person because we're living with this person, you know, on a 24-hour-a-day basis, etc., continuously. If you do not feel good about it, Islam says, don't get married. No matter what the other considerations may be, though, primary consideration is piety, but still the consideration of our own feelings has an importance, such an importance that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it the basis for divorce. So when he said about the wife is the one who pleases the man when he looks at her, or as he said conversely, it is a totality. It includes the physical, but more importantly, it has to do with the spiritual, the emotional. She feels good about that husband. He feels good about that wife, because ultimately, they are helping each other to please Allah. So, the best man is one who treats his wife well. And the best woman also is the one who treats her husband well. We said that the first and most important duty in marriage is serving Allah. So that treatment involves, if the husband gets up in the morning for fajr and his wife doesn't get up, he has to get up. You cannot allow her to stay and sleep. It is his duty to wake her up. Similarly, it is her duty to wake him up. This is part of the treatment. See, some people might think that, oh, my husband's real tired, you know, he had a long night, very tired, and so, I let him sleep. And he may appreciate it. You didn't wake him up for Fajr, you know, he only slept for 4 hours, he needed more. He may appreciate it. But in fact, that is bad treatment. See, treatment, when we're talking about treatment between male and female, it's not in according simply to what pleases us. We're talking about treatment, good and bad, is according to what is pleasing to Allah. That is what we're talking about when we're talking about good and bad treatment. And what is pleasing to Allah. So what is pleasing to Allah is to wake up our husband. What may be pleasing to our husband is to let us sleep. But faith involves pleasing Allah even if we displease others, those who are close to us, those whom we love. That is faith. If we displease Allah in order to please those who we love and those who are close to us, then we have entered into shirk. It becomes a form of shirk. And this is why Allah says in the Quran, beware of your wives and your children. They are enemies to you. You know, some people say, what? It's supposed to be family love and good relationships. Why enemies? Not that they are enemies in the sense that, yes, they are just pure enemies. No. That they are potentially enemies because of our emotions. Because we can easily go beyond the bounds that are acceptable for love in Islam. That because of our love for our husband, we will allow them to do things which we know are displeasing to Allah. We will do things, they may ask us to do things which we know are displeasing to Allah, things which may be personal to us in terms of the way we dress, or, you know, things which may have to do with the family in terms of the food that is eaten in the house, or the way that, you know, the house is kept, or our relationships, social relationships with other people. You know, there are many, many areas which we may know to be wrong Islamically, but because our husbands prefer this, we go along with it. And this may please them, but it displeases Allah. And our acceptance, our going along with it, is bad treatment. This is a bad relationship between a wife and a husband. A good relationship is one in which she reminds him of Allah. She gets up for Fajr, no matter how tired he is, she wakes him up. I'm saying this from personal experience. I know sometimes it has happened in the past, and sometimes it happens from time to time. You know, my wives may forget to wake me up, feeling sorry for me. But every time I get up, I tell them, please do not do this. They say, well, we shook you. We shouted at you. But you didn't get up. I said, don't stop at that. Get some water and throw it on me. Don't let me sleep. See, it seems to be compassion on the part of the woman. You know, after having tried to wake me up and say, you know, throwing water is cruel. I don't mean taking a bucket and throwing it on me. I didn't mean that. I meant just getting a little handful and sprinkling it. You know, that change can cause you to wake up, right? It seems to be compassion to let the person sleep. But that compassion is compassion in the wrong place. Compassion which is acceptable to Allah, mercy, is waking that husband up. This is true compassion. Because when you wake that husband up, you are helping him to fulfill his duty to Allah. You're helping him to gain good deeds, which he would have lost if he didn't wake up. Of course, if he slept through, because you didn't wake him up, he's not held to account by Allah. Because if you know you're in a state of sleep, someone says, Allah said, the pen is raised from the page of sleep. The one who is asleep until they wake up is one. So, a person is not held to account of what happens during sleep. So he is not punished. However, by you not waking him up, he has missed the reward of Salatul Fajr, which the Prophet ﷺ said is the most difficult on the hypocrite. So we have helped him a step down the road of hypocrisy. He's not asleep. We let him sleep. We have helped him to gain one of the attributes of the hypocrite, those who don't get up for Fajr. It's one of the signs of hypocrisy in Islam. So it is not a mercy. It is not compassion to allow a husband to sleep on. It is compassion and mercy to wake them up, to help them to gain what Allah has promised for those who establish the prayer. And this, I'm just giving one example. Of course, all of the various principles of Islam, we approach them in the same way. Whether it is zakah, fasting, etc., we approach them in the same way. We encourage each other to fast outside of Ramadan. Not just Ramadan. Ramadan is good, alhamdulillah, this is the foundation. But that foundation of goodness is one which should not be limited only to Ramadan. It's one which should be continuous throughout the whole year. This is why Prophet Muhammad SAW had recommended for us to fast on Mondays and Thursdays of every week. So fasting becomes a way of life. In one year, you have a month of continual fasting as, you know, a boost, a renewal. But throughout the year, we continue that principle. So fasting becomes a way of life for us. Not just an instant in a life, but a way of life, part of our life. So that means encouraging each other to fast outside of Ramadan. To be charitable. To share the wealth that Allah has blessed us with. And so on. Through all of the various principles and pillars of Islam. In order to give you, you know, an opportunity to be able to discuss these issues more, I'm not going into the details of every aspect. I'm just giving you an idea that we need to reflect on to really understand the basis of that relationship. Now, there is a misunderstood principle which exists in the relationship between males and females in Islam. And that is that a husband may beat his wife. It is in the Quran. Allah says that you warn them, advise them, that they will not be standing, that you separate from them in the bed. If they're not responding, then you may kick them. Now, the feminist approach is that this is not fair. A man may hit his wife and a woman may not hit her husband. This permission has been given to the man to hit his wife. This is the basis of, you know, violence in the family. The abuse of women. We have all these houses for battered women. It is just promoting. So you may find some women, Muslim women, because of what exists in the society, in Muslim families as well as in the non-Muslim society, they may want to deny that which is in the Quran, and that is very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because the denial of anything which Allah states in the Quran is kufr. It's disbelief. You can fast and make salah and give all the charity you want, but if you deny one word of the word of Allah, you have disbelief. You have canceled the value of all those other deeds that you are doing. You have disbelieved in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Because La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah means that what Muhammad brought to us from Allah, the Quran and the Sunnah, we have accepted in total. Totally. Without any reservation. That is Islam. If we have reservations, then we have reservations about Islam. So, Allah has given males permission to strike their wives within the family structure. Now, this is not just an open now permission. Because to understand the Quran, we have to go to the Sunnah. We don't just take a word from the Quran, a verse from the Quran, and we don't look at the rest of the spirit of the verses of the Quran and what the Prophet ﷺ had to say in the Sunnah. Because if you do that, you can turn the meanings of the Quran upside down. Allah says in the Quran, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ Cursed are those who pray. You can take a verse out of the Quran and say, ha! Better you don't. You're cursed if you curse. But Allah explains what is meant by that. Allah says also in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْرَبُ السَّلَةِ Don't come near prayer. Again, He explains what He meant by that statement. It's a particular circumstance. Those who are cursed are those who are negligent in their prayer. Those who pray to be seen. If one is in a state of intoxication, one should not seek to pray. Now of course you say, well, Muslim, you're not supposed to be intoxicated, but you may go to a hospital, you know, emergency situation, you are, you know, some operation has to be done, and they put some kind of medicine in you where you enter into a state of intoxication. And the time for prayer comes. And you know, as a woman, as long as you're not in your period, when the time for prayer comes, whether you are stretched out in a bed in hospital with your arms and legs in traction, you know, you have to pray when the time for prayer comes. But if you, this is an exception here, if you are in a state of intoxication, then don't pray, because you may say what is displeasing to Allah. You are not in control of your mind and your faculties, and you may say nonsense. So you seek to remember Allah, doesn't mean that you forget Allah, you say, okay. No, you seek to remember Allah, but do not attempt to pray in that state. Wait until you come out. You've been excused by Allah. So the context has to be understood. The context of the relationship between males and females is one of rahmah, mercy. Allah talks about that He created between the male and the female mercy. One of mercy. Mercy tells us that there can't be mercy if a man is brutalizing a woman. That's a mercy. And the Prophet Muhammad had stated very clearly that you should not hit your wife the way you may beat an animal. Don't hit your wife. And the blow that he talked about, he called it a blow which does not break the skin, create a mark. You know, a mark of blood comes from the skin. So in other words, it's not a hit, which is, you know, a punch or a... And the Prophet ﷺ had also specified that that none of us should strike anyone in the face. So even our own children, the child becomes backstops or whatever, you know, becomes very uppity or whatever. The natural reaction is to just give the child a slap, but this is forbidden in Islam. You do not slap any child in the face. So, hitting the child or a man hitting his wife should not be one of brutalization. That hit which the man is committed in the case where advice has failed, where separation in the bed has failed, is one of attempting to bring that woman to her senses. Just of catching her attention. So it is not one of brutalization. But that commission is there. It is a commission based on authority, that the man has the final authority in the family. As the woman has authority over the children, and she is permitted to strike the children, children are not permitted to strike back the parents. The wife is not permitted to strike the husband. This is an issue of authority. Where Prophet had said, if we see wrong, we should stop it with our hands. This is in the area where we have authority. If we are unable to do so because we don't have that authority, then we speak out against it. And if we are unable to do even that, then we hate it in our hearts. So it is one of authority. That last resort is there as a part of that position of authority which the man has in relationship to his wife. Now, as I said, the Quran and the Sunnah clarify for us the bounds of that principle. We should not deny it because it is clearly stated in the Quran and the Sunnah. We should reject and oppose the excessive, which is a part of American culture, where the brutalization does exist, and it is something which may be handed down from generation to generation. As Muslims, we have to get out of that cycle. We have to find ways and means of stopping it. But at the same time, we have to recognize principles which are a part of religion, but recognize them within the bounds that have been set by Allah and His Messenger. Another area in terms of treatment which is important is one of communication. Though the final say belongs to the husband, because, as we said, the husband has that position of authority over the family. Allah has said that He has put men above women by a degree, based on what strength Allah has given that man and his looking after and maintaining his family, his wife, and children from the wealth that he has. Now, because he is in that position of authority, it doesn't mean then that he becomes a dictator, one who just commands, and the wife is your wish is my command. Yeah, whatever he commands, she just submits and goes, you know. This is not supposed to be the relationship. The Prophet ﷺ described the believers saying, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ, that their affair is one of mutual consultation amongst themselves. So, a man in making a decision should consult his wife. There should be discussion involved. However, the wife has to recognize that ultimately the final say belongs to the husband in making that decision. Now, in the course of communication, words may be used which are displeasing to Allah. I remember on one occasion in New York, Masjid Taqwa, a brother and his wife came to me seeking some kind of arbitration. And issues, problems which existed in the family were brought up. One of the things that shocked me in particular, and the sister was outwardly following, you know, the principle of Islamic God to the utmost. She was wearing complete hijab. The brother mentioned that the sister, you know, in the course of arguments or when anything went wrong, she would call him an MF and so on. Okay? A sister in the course of the discussion is talking very gently and, you know, nice words and everything. I just thought, how this could be coming out of the mouth of this sister? Incredible. But if she admitted it, then arguments get heated. Well, yes, she does call him a this and a that and a that. This is improper. Improper from the part of the man and improper from the part of the woman. Our communication should not involve words which are displeasing to Allah. As the Prophet said, I'm saying, فَيَكُلِ الْخَيْرِ أَوْلِيَسْمِكَ. Either say good words, good things, or be quiet. If you feel so upset, better keep it to yourself, be quiet, be silent. But to start to curse each other, this is all it does is it increases the problem, it increases the enmity within the family. We as Muslims, and of course some of you are not from North American indigenous North American background, so this might sound very strange, maybe you don't use these words, but in those of us coming out of a North American background, you know, where in common speech people use these words, these forbidden words. It's a part of common speech. You know, people it's very easy for it to come out on their tongues in the course of arguments, etc. So it means that those of us coming from this culture have to work overtime to remove that characteristic from our character, from our behavior. This is improper treatment of our husbands and our wives. Improper. Why? Fundamentally because it is displeasing to Allah. It is displeasing to Allah for those words to come up of the tongue of the believer. So, our communication should be one of mutual consultation, discussion, recognizing authority, and one in which good words form the basis of our exchange. Actually, there is much that can be said and should be said, much more with regard to this relationship. But as I said, if we have understood the fundamental principle that marriage is an act of worship in Islam, that our relationship should be one of fulfilling our duty to Allah, that whatever exchange that takes place within the marriage structure should be one of pleasing Allah, one of seeking to please Allah, then every single act can be judged on the basis of this and can then be identified as correct or incorrect. We don't determine correctness and incorrectness on the basis of what we feel, what I feel, what I think, what I was taught, what I grew up with. This is not what is correct and incorrect. It's not the basis for determining it. Some of it may be correct, some of it may be incorrect. The basis, this is how we determine, this is how we work out our problems. The basis for determining correct behavior between males and females in marriage and out of marriage is whether it is pleasing to Allah. It is an act of worship which, when done correctly, earns us reward, which, when done incorrectly, earns us punishment. The last point I'd just like to mention before giving you some initial questions before the Salah is the other statement of the Prophet ﷺ concerning a woman who called by her husband to relationship, male-female relationship, sexual relationship, who refuses her husband, but is cursed by the angel until she awakes. Now, again, looking at it from a feminist perspective, this sounds very, very oppressive. Something wrong here. But if we try to look at it within the context of the Islamic point of view, what is this referring to? Is this just an open statement? No matter what the man does, he could be a bum on welfare, you know, you're out working day and night and he's eating up your money and, you know, he just has the right to use it like that? No, this is not what it is talking about. That principle which the Prophet ﷺ identified was one within the confines of a proper Islamic marriage, wherein the man is fulfilling his role. He has the right to you based on him fulfilling his responsibility to you, which has been assigned by Allah. If he is not fulfilling his responsibility to you, then you are not required to fulfill your responsibility to him. That's the bottom line. So, if we understand it within that context, where the man now is taking care of his responsibility, then you should willingly, no matter how you feel, you should willingly help him. You should give yourself to him to help him. Because if he does not find that help within his family, within the circumstance of his family, then he will be tempted by Satan to look outside. And outside may be within the confines of what is acceptable, or may be unacceptable. And as such, we may drive our husbands into hell. So, we need to look at this principle within that context. Not as an open principle which just gives the man a right, which without any kind of responsibility. No! In Islam, rights always are based on